Well, good evening, all.
Good evening.
Glad y'all are here. My phone went off just a bit ago. It was guys at Falls Creek texting me saying they're praying for us. I said, well, maybe they'd join in the prayer about a guy for here. I don't know why they texted in the middle of church. I don't just like, don't they know it's church time? What are they doing? You know, that song we sang, Kim, that fan of Every Blessing, says, here I raise my Ebenezer. Every time we sing that, do you think of Ebenezer Scrooge?
Yeah.
I don't know, you know, it's just that movie, it's just, it always, my mind just kind of goes to Ebenezer Scrooge. But that hymn, you know, ends up saying, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love, take my heart, Lord, take and seal it for thy courts above. And if you've ever felt like that and felt that you're prone to wander, and then, tune in the next couple weeks, because we're gonna be talking about this issue of security, at least maybe this week and this next week, because I just don't think we're going to get to all of this, because the issue of the security of the believer and a believer having assurance of their salvation is just a huge and massive subject, as its tentacles touch so many issues of the Christian life and of Christian doctrine. So again, the subject matter tonight will be eternal security, and again, this is open for discussion, and we'll kind of hopefully we can go back and forth as we try to see what the Scripture says about this. Well, let's talk. Start with the word of prayer, and then we'll give some attention to this great subject. Our Father, we do thank you that you have sealed our hearts by your Holy Spirit, that you have kept us for yourself. You have brought us here this evening as your people, those called by your name and called to fellowship with one another and with you. Lord, as we have enjoyed our time of song, might we also revel in this time of your word and thinking about these deep and great truths. So, Lord, help us to love you with all of our minds tonight. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, as I already mentioned, the topic tonight is eternal security, or the security of the believer. And the issues of eternal security and assurance, sometimes it's talking about the assurance of the believer or assurance of salvation, that both of these ideas or teachings or doctrines or whatever, but both of these, they're kind of the same type of an issue. They're a little bit different. You might say they're kind of the flip sides of the same coin. On one side, you have the issue of security, and on the other side, you have the issue of assurance. They're related, but they are really not exactly the same, and one of them goes before the other and is the foundation on which the other rests. And so I would say that the security or eternal security of salvation is the foundation on which our assurance our assurance rests. Eternal security or security relates to the teachings about the kind of salvation that God gives. Okay, when we talk about a sinner being saved, and we're saved by grace, and God redeems us and saves us, and we use this terminology that is throughout Scripture of being redeemed and being bought, and He's rescued us and He saved us, and all of these terms. Well, what does it mean when God does this? You know, when we say that He saves a sinner, what kind of salvation are we talking about here? And so, depending on how you answer that, is how you kind of break out on the issue of the security of that kind of salvation, because it rests on the kind of salvation that God gives sinners. Now, the issue of assurance or assurance of salvation is the issue of the confidence that someone has, that they actually have this kind of salvation. And so that assurance can be warranted or not depending on the individual. You know, some people may be assured of salvation and they have no reason to be assured. And other people may not have assurance of salvation and yet they should be assured. Because the assurance is the confidence that the individual has resting on the kind of salvation that God gives. And so tonight, what I want to try to do is explore, and we'll just touch on this a little bit, the issue of eternal security. And then, Lord willing, next week, maybe we will look at the issue of assurance and how can I know that I actually have salvation and can be assured of it myself individually. Today, we're kind of, or tonight, we're just going to kind of look at the issue of why we believe in eternal security, Lord willing, next week on the individual assurance that that I can have on the salvation that God provides. Now, let me just say here at the outset that not all Christians or denominations agree on the issue of security or eternal security. This is a big issue of division. It's one of the reasons we have different denominations. You know, I mean, some of the big dividing points on why we have different denominations is the politics and how churches are governed, you know, how you do baptism, how you do the Lord's Supper, but also our views of salvation, how a sinner is saved, what that means, how it comes about, and what kind of salvation that is. And so we divide over this issue of salvation. Many Christian denominations, sects, and whatnot teach that you can have no security in salvation that they preach. The Roman Catholic Church, you can have no security. There is no eternal security in Roman Catholicism. I'm not for sure. It used to be in the Methodist Church would teach that you could fall from grace. So they were kind of established as a method of holiness. I don't really know where they stand now, but they would teach that you could not have security. A lot of the holiness groups, the Pentecostal holiness, those kind of denominations that really have a stress on a certain perfectionism and legalism, they would teach you can have no security in your salvation. The Pentecostal Church, the Nazarene Church, the free will churches like the Free Will Baptists, all of those denominations, sects, Christian groups, they say you cannot have security in your salvation. There is no assurance. You know, they teach a hope so salvation, and it's kind of contingent on a few things. Usually that contingency falls on the individual themselves. There are denominations that teach the security or eternal security of the believer. I think that the Lutherans, the Presbyterians, I don't know where the Episcopals stand anymore. Most Baptists, Southern Baptists, is one of our distinctives, that we believe in eternal security. That is, that when God saves a person, they are saved forever. It is something that is eternal. You know, the Free Will Baptists, they believe that salvation is dependent upon the free will of man. And so, since man is wishy-washy, you can lose your salvation. You might have it, and you can lose it, and it's all dependent upon the will of man. As Southern Baptists, or I'd say God's Will Baptists, we believe that salvation is dependent not on our will, but on God's will. And so that is what our security rests on. And so our salvation is as secure as the will and the work of the one who got it for you. So let me say that again. In whatever denomination or Christian sect, salvation is as secure as the will and the work of the one who got it for you. Those who teach that salvation is wholly a work of God and wholly comes by the will of God, they also teach that those who God saves are secure because it's rested wholly on what God does. those who teach a cooperative kind of a salvation, that God does his part to save humanity, but he only goes so far. He leaves part of it on our court, and so it's up to us to do our part. Then those who teach that kind of a cooperative act of salvation, God does all he can, now it's kind of up to you. Then they teach that you can have no security in salvation. Again, you kind of think of a continuum then here. You know, there's 100% God and 100% man. The closer someone is to believing that salvation is 100% of God, from God, they also hold security, eternal security. Along that continuum, the more percentage they put on man, the less security they have. Because again, it rests upon the work and the will of man. And so that is a huge dividing point in Christian denominations and Christian sects. Again, whose will and whose work earns our salvation. Again, the closer we are to 100% God doing it, if you hold to that, then you hold to security, because it's all up to God. It's not up to us. You know, and the more you move down to where, well, but I got to do this and I got to do this, and well, then you lose security, because it rests upon an imperfect and weak man. In fact, there's a statement that I like. I think it's from Spurgeon. He says, if one thread of the fabric of my salvation is put there by me, then it will all unravel. You know, if you know, when you think of the fabric and the tapestry of our salvation and all that goes into it, it's all woven together, everything, you know, in the scripture. If one thread of that I got to put in it, then he said it's all going to unravel. We lose our security when it rests upon us. You know, and so the tapestry of our salvation as Southern Baptists, our historical position, it's 100% of God. He does it all. We're saved by his will and by his work. And when our part comes in, it's the result of what God does. It's we can't even take credit for it. He's the cause, and our faith and repentance and following after him, that's the effect. You know, it's not the cause. And so we say 100% it is of God, and that's why we hold to eternal security. Now, this debate on whether we can have security in our salvation or not hinges on two main things. The nature and the definition of salvation. You know, what did Jesus actually accomplish on the cross? You know, when you think of God, or you know, not just Jesus, but God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, but focusing in on Christ, what did he do on the cross? Did he actually pay and take away our sins? Did he actually pay the penalty for it? Or did he just make it possible that penalty would be paid for? Okay, you know, did Jesus obtain redemption? Did he actually go to hell and endure my punishment from God, the just punishment from God, from the sins of everybody who believes in him? Did he actually earn salvation and pay for it? Or did he just say, take it part way, or, you know, just make it kind of possible for salvation? So, you know, what's our definition of salvation? When Jesus saves, what Jesus did on the cross, what did he actually do? Did he accomplish anything? Or did he just make it possible? You know, does that make sense a little bit? You know, is salvation actual? Did he actually do something, or did he just make it? It could be done. So that's a huge issue in this. And the other is what about sin in the life of the believer? When a believer sins, what does that do with his relationship with God? Well, again, these two big issues: what does salvation mean? What did Jesus actually accomplish? And what about sin in the life of the believer? Because who's a believer and still sins? Yeah, I mean, you ever trouble? Oh, now, you know, what does that do with my relationship with God? And so that's what this whole debate is over. What does salvation mean? And then what about when a believer sins? And so we'll see if we can ferret a couple of these things out. And let me just mention two groups that don't hold to eternal security. I was looking at the Nazarene Confession of Faith, and they teach about Jesus' atonement and our justification, that Jesus just atoned for our past sins, that as we are released just from sins committed, okay, that Jesus' work on the cross only deals with now and past history. Future history, future sins are in question. Okay? It's just from sins committed, from the point that you believe, and everything past is taken care of, and everything future is in limbo. Okay? And so a continued repentance and keeping things straight with God is absolutely required because you fall from grace. Okay? And you ever heard the kind of the analogy given that, you know, if you go out and you commit a sin and then you're, you know, coming home at night and you're in a car wreck and you die and you didn't repent, then you're damned. You ever heard that? When I grew up, I heard that analogy given a whole lot. You know, you could be saved, you could be born again, you could be redeemed and all that. But man, if you get wrong with God and if you don't make things right with God before you die, you're damned. You know, because, and this is this idea that Jesus only takes care of the past sins, not any of the future ones. That is up to us to keep those accounts straight. Y'all heard that? You know, it's you die with an unrepentant sin, you go straight to hell. You do not pass go. You do not collect $200. You're just there. Regardless of belief, faith, I mean, that's irrespective, because that is their teaching on justification and on the atonement. Roman Catholicism, the big one, because all roads lead to Rome. All roads lead to Rome and Catholicism. Catholicism, you've heard of mortal sin. You know, in Catholicism, they split sins up into a couple different kinds. There's a venial sin and there's a mortal sin. Mortal sin in Rome is a sin that kills saving faith and saving grace. They say you can sin and you'll fall from grace because it kills your faith, it kills grace, it kills your relationship with God. Now you're kind of on a different level and you got to keep things going with repentance and with the sacramental system. Nobody can do it perfectly, and that's why you got to go to purgatory. Because once you don't get paid off here, you got to pay off in purgatory. And again, it gets back to their view of what salvation is. Did Jesus pay for all of our sins on the cross? You know, did he actually atone for them or just make it possible? And then, or do we got to cooperate with that? We got to do our part. And, you know, it all gets back to, is salvation a cooperative work between God and man, or is it 100% God? And what our part is just just kind of the result of that. But that's just kind of a little bit of the denominational squabbles over this really, really big issue. But we can squabble back and forth. But what does the scripture say? And why do we as Baptists believe in eternal security? And so I want to just take the time to do a little bit of a Bible study and just try to lay out some of the biblical evidence on why we hold to eternal security. And there's no way we can hit all of this, but we're just going to start off in the Gospel of John. John 3:16. Y'all know, someone read John 3:16 to me. And we'll just... we can quote it together, yeah. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Okay, so in this verse, it talks about whosoever believeth. This innumerable people, this world of believers, whosoever believeth. It's kind of an all-encompassing. Whoever has faith, believes in Christ, there is a promise given. They shall not perish. Now, what does it mean that whosoever believeth shall not perish? I think it means they won't perish. They won't perish. If they do perish, John 3:16 is a lie. Okay. He whoever believes shall not perish. Those that teach that a person that is truly born again, has a genuine faith, regeneration, you know, part of the family of God, actually, you know, in, and they believe in Christ, but then they eventually die and go to hell because of some unrepentant or some, you know, issue. They have to say this is a lie because it says they shall not perish. And then it's more than that. He says they will get eternal life. The promise of Scripture is for those who have faith in Christ, who believe on God's only Son and in His work of redemption, that we won't perish, but not that just we get life, but we get eternal life. And what does eternal mean? And what does eternal mean? It's a life that doesn't end. It's a life that doesn't perish. It's not just that we won't not perish, but that we will have an everlasting eternal life. Again, if a true, genuine, born-again believer perished and got eternal death, this doesn't make sense. Okay, because he says you won't perish, and the kind of life he gives us is eternal life. Now, I don't know all about life insurance. I don't know if Ray's in here. He's the insurance guy. But there's a... there he is. Yeah. So you could probably tell us the difference between term life and whole life. Right? You know, I mean, you know, a term life is for just a certain period of time. And the policy will pay off if you die in that certain period of time. What is the term of the kind of life he gives us? What kind of policy do we have, the term? It's eternal life. I mean, there is no end to the term. It's more than term life. It's more than whole life. It is eternal life. I mean, in John 3, you can go down to verse 36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for the wrath of God remains in him. So one of the main reasons we believe in eternal security is because what is promised to the believer, those that have faith in Christ and those that are born again believers, he has promised us a kind of life that is eternal. Something that we will never perish. 1 John 5:13, these things I have written to you that you may know that you have eternal life. And so those on the other side of this issue say that life is not eternal. It would be a temporal life. Maybe it'll be eternal, depending on what you do with it. But on our side of this issue, we say, no, it is eternal. It is secure. It is certain. There's no reason to doubt that. Another one, John 5:24. We're just going to look at a few of these because I just kind of want to lay this foundation of security before, like I said, next week we can get into, well, how can I know if I should have the assurance of this? John 5:24, same type of thing. Very truly, I tell you, this is truly true. This is the truth of all truth, the true truth. Whoever hears my words and believes him who sent me. So if you listen to Jesus, you believe in the Father, you believe the one that's sending, you have eternal life. You will not be judged, and he has crossed over from death to life. So if you believe, you get this eternal kind of life, and more than that, we're not going to be judged. We'll see later that the elect, the believers, they can't even bring a charge against us. We are not going to be judged for our sin. We have crossed over from death to life. And the reason we believe that is because Christ was judged for our sins. He's our substitute. And so he took the penalty for my sin. And if he took it, if he took my hell, then I'm not going there because that price has already been paid. John chapter 6, look at a few here, verses 37 to 40. This is a very remarkable text about this issue. And again, this kind of stuff is all through Scripture, and we could kind of come at it from different ways, but let's see if we can follow the thought here. Yes, sir. John 6, verses 37 to 40. Let me just read it and then we'll talk about it. All those that the Father gives to me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him would have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. And just a power-packed a few verses here, he says, all that the Father gives to me will come to me. These are the elect, the chosen, the ones that the Father gave the Son. And Jesus says that everyone that the Father gave me, or that the Father gave to the Son, he says, they will come to me. It's inevitable. They will hear the gospel. They will come and they will believe. And what does Jesus say about these believers and those that come to him? He says, and whoever comes to me, what? I will never drive away. So is Jesus going to kick out any believers? Is Jesus going to kick out anyone that the Father gave to him? Any of the elect, any of the ones that he gave to him, and those that come to him? And is he going to kick any of them out?
No.
No, he says, I'm none of them. They're going to come to me, and he says, I will never drive them away. And then he goes on to say, he said, he'd come down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of him who sent me. And here's the will of him who sent me. Here is the will of God, in verse 39, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Okay. It is God's will that Jesus would lose not one person that he redeemed. Not one. Not one of everyone that was given to him. It is God's will that he would not lose one of them. So let me ask you, how many of the elect will be lost? None. It's God's will. God the Father gave them to God the Son. The evidence of that is they come to him and then they believe, and Jesus promises, I'm not going to get rid of them. I'm not going to kick them out. In fact, it's God's will that of everyone that he gave me, that I won't even lose one of them. And more than that, he says he's not going to lose them. He says, I'm going to raise them up at the last day. We are guaranteed the resurrection at the last day because the Father gave us to the Son. The Son's not going to kick us out. He's not going to lose us. And he says it's God's will that they get eternal life and that we will be raised up at the last day. Again, these are all the promises of God. This is what he does in salvation. He gives people to the Son. The Son redeems them. He's not going to get rid of them. He keeps them. He's not going to cast them out. He's not going to lose one of them. And he's going to raise them up at the last day. Again, great and precious promises. Why we believe in security? Because it's what God did. God the Father and God the Son. Another one, John 10. John 10, and this is probably one of the ones that people go to the most. John 10, 26 to 29. And like I said, I don't want to run by this too quick. Does that line of thinking make sense? You know, like, you know what, and this is where, you know, Baptists and Presbyterians and those that hold to eternal security, you know, this is why we hold to it. Because we go back to our security rest wholly upon the work of God in our behalf. It does not rest on us. It rests on what God does. Look at John 10. This is the passage about God, Jesus being the good shepherd. Verse 26 says, you do not believe me because you're not my sheep. Again, he's talking to the people that didn't believe him. But then verse 27, he says, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Here he says in verse 27 that his sheep listen to his voice. Okay, his sheep hear the voice of Christ in the gospel as it goes out, and they follow Christ. They follow the shepherd. The sheep hear the voice of the shepherd. They follow the shepherd, and the shepherd says that he knows them. The shepherd knows the sheep. And he says, I will give these sheep eternal life. These ones that hear me, these ones that follow me, I'm going to give them not just life, but I'm going to give them eternal life. And he doubles down on it, not just eternal life, but he says, they shall never perish. I mean, it's not they might not perish, but they shall not, they will not, they cannot. It's impossible for them to perish because God the Son promises that they will never perish. And then he triples down on it. He says, no one will snatch them out of my hand. Okay, they hear my voice, they follow me. He says, I know them. And he says, I'm going to give them eternal life. They shall not perish. And nobody can get them out of my hand. I mean, you know, I got them, I'm going to keep them, and you cannot pry them out of my hand. Those that would hold that you could lose a salvation, that a genuinely saved person could actually lose a salvation, would have to say that someone could be pried out of Jesus' hands. That Jesus knew them, he kept them, he says, they're not going to perish. And boy, Satan's just so strong, he can just yank them out of Jesus' hands. Jesus is known. He says, no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. And even more than that, he quadrupled down and he said, the Father that gave them to me, again, the Father's the one that gave me these people, he's greater than everybody, and no one can snatch them out of my Father's hands. He says, and me and my Father are one. The Father and Son are one on this. I mean, Jesus says, I'm not going to cast them out. The Father says, I'm not going to cast them out. I gave them to the Son, and Son, you redeemed them. And they are never getting out of my hands. Again, for salvation to be lost, for someone to have an eternal salvation and be lost, that's an oxymoron. But for someone to be genuinely saved, God the Father and God the Son would have to be overpowered. And the sinner would have to be snatched from the hands of God the Father and God the Son. Now let me just pause here for a second, because we all know people that fall away. I mean, that's common in churches and religions, and people, I mean, they come and go, and then, you know, they fall away all the time. And well, what about those people? I mean, are they snatched out of the Son's hands? You remember at the end, Jesus said, you know, that on that last day, many is going to come to him on that day and say, but Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name do all these miraculous signs? They were very religious. They had a lot of great assurance, and Jesus is going to get rid of them. Because he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But do you remember what he says to them right at the very end? He's, you know, when they're kind of arguing with the Lord at the end. And then he said, but I will tell them plainly, depart from me, I never knew you. Okay, think about that. Here's these people that they had great assurance that they were in the kingdom. They laid out all the stuff that they did, thinking that they were in the kingdom and arguing, hey, we're in. But Jesus didn't say, oh, wow, you know, that's right. I mean, I did have you at one time, but you just got away. You know, I did have you in my hands, and I'm a shepherd, and we got so many sheep, and surely, you know, you got lost in the crowd. He didn't say that. He says, I never knew you. There was never a time that they were ever in his hands as a recipient of his redemption and salvation. He never knew them. So it's not like he had them and he lost them. He never knew them from the beginning, but as his sheep, he says, I know them, I got them, I've given them eternal life, they're never going to perish, and they're never getting out of my hands, and they're never getting out of my Father's hands. But of the unredeemed, I never knew you. You were never in. Did that, huh?
They thought they were.
Yes. And maybe we'll talk about this more next week. A lot of people have assurance that shouldn't have assurance. And I don't think that we ought to give assurance to anybody and everybody. And just because someone walks the aisle, signs the card, and prays the prayer, you shouldn't necessarily give assurance. But assurance is based on what God does in salvation. And that has definite results that maybe we can look at next week. But here, when God saves someone, they are saved for eternity. Jesus has them, God the Father has them, we'll see God the Holy Spirit. You know, it's all the work of God. And again, because your salvation is secure as the will and the work of the one who got it for you. And again, those Christian sects and denominations and groups that teach it is 100% of God. It is all of grace. It is everything that He does, and He does it. And ours is just the effect of God's work. Right? You know, our part in it is the effect of what God does. We hold to security because it's all on God. Those that say, no, God does His part, but we have our part. We're weaving our thread in this fabric of salvation. You know, whatever it is, it varies in degree. Then they get away from security because it rests upon the will and the work of man. You know, it depends on how your holiness is or, you know, just, you know, it varies back and forth. But anyway, those are just some ones in John. Let's just look at a few more. We've still got a few minutes left. Turn to Romans 8. Romans 8 is a great a text and a chapter on assurance. Let's just look at a few passages here. I don't know if we're going to 15 minutes here. Romans 8:1, a great, someone read Romans 8:1. This is probably somebody's favorite verse, I bet. Anybody know Romans 8:1?
There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
There is,
whichever way the Bible reads, now no condemnation.
Therefore, there's now no condemnation
for those who
are in Christ Jesus. For those that are in Christ, how many are condemned?
None.
There is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Adrian Rogers, who's dead and gone now, he kind of gave an interesting illustration about Noah's Ark. And he said when God told Noah to build the ark to where he and, you know, the 8 members of his family, you know, would be saved. He didn't say, now Noah, build the ark, and on the outside of the ark, you need to put 8 pegs. And just put them in there good, and then when the rain comes, all the animals going to be inside, but then you and your wife and your sons and their wives, when the rain comes, you hop up there and you hold on to that peg. And you hold on tight. And if you can hold on for 40 days and 40 nights when the rain comes, and for the 150 days or how when the floods are upon the earth, if you can hold on till the whole earth is flooded and then the waters go down, then you're going to make it. And you know, if God had told him to do that and put some pegs on the outside for Noah and his family to hold on to, how many of them would have made it? None of them would have made it. Because it was all dependent on how hard they were holding on to those pegs. But Roger says, you know, but God told Noah and his family, you get on in the ark. And then God shut the door. And regardless of the winds and the waves and the turbulence, that whoever was in the ark was saved. If you're not in the ark, you're not saved. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those that are in Christ. If we are in Christ, we are secure, guaranteed. We will make it to the end because we're in the Savior. We are in the ark. It's not up to us to hang on. It's up to God keeping us safe and secure on the inside. Still in Romans 8, go down to verse 30. This, like I said, a lot of this chapter deals with assurance. But let me just hit some of this here. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Here's a great chain of events that works on in our salvation. That if God has predestined us, again, he has determined our destination beforehand, that we are going to make it to heaven. That if he's predestined you, then you have been called and you will be justified and you will be glorified. They are all linked. You don't get one or two of them and then maybe you'll get the other ones. It's all for one and one for all. In fact, in our own statement of faith, in the Baptist faith message, in the section that deals with eternal security, it's in the section that deals about election and predestination. Because God has determined that we're going to be saved. He's promised it from eternity past. That everyone who believes in the Son will be saved. These issues are tied together. God promised it even before we heard the promise. That God has chosen us and elected us and determined that we would be saved. And so it is guaranteed that we will be. Every true believer will have everlasting life because God determined it. Look down to verse 33 and more than that. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? You take God's elect, God's chosen, these ones that have believed, who can even bring a charge against them? It's God who justifies. Who then is the one that condemns? No one. Christ who died, and more than that, was raised to life and is at the right hand of God and interceding for them. You see, we cannot be condemned. Because we are chosen by God the Father and predestined to be saved for all eternity. We are chosen. Jesus died for us. He already paid for every one of our sins, past, present, and future. More than dying for all our sins, he was raised to guarantee that we would have that kind of a life. And even more than that, even now, he is at the right hand of the Father, interceding for us, praying that we would see the end of our faith, the salvation of our souls. And that's why he ends this great chapter. Who can separate us from the love of God? And he goes this whole list. What can separate you from the love of God? Shall life or death or things present or things to come or angels or principalities? And he gets this whole list of everything in the universe that could come against you, that could charge you, that could snatch you out of the Father's hand. And he says, nothing can do it. Nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. You see, those who teach that we have no security teach that we can be separated from the love of God. You know, there's some event that can happen in your life, whether it's your sin or your will or Satan or anything that can come against you, and somehow you can be pried away from the Father and the Son's hands. And somehow you can be pried away from his eternal love and you can lose an eternal life and in fact perish when he promises that you shall never perish. You see, that's why we, as Baptists, we reject that wholly and heartily because it grades against God's work of salvation. It enters man into salvation, and it kind of mixes a little man's work, and so you can fall away because it's mixing man in there. We don't mix man in there. Everything that we do is the result of God's work. He acts first. Even my faith is a gift. He gives me repentance, and yes, I believe, and yes, I repent, and I do all these things, but I do it because he worked in me first. You know, that's why that happens. These other sects, it's the focus is on the work of man, and so the first focus is on the insecurity of man. Just a few more here. Ephesians 1 talks about a guarantee. Ephesians 1 verses 13 and 14. And again, just trying to lay the foundation of why we believe in security, because it's based upon the work of God. We've seen the work of God, the Father and the Son. This one mentions the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, when you believed, and you were marked in Him with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possessions to the praise of His glory. When we believe, when we, you know, God makes us born again and He gives us faith and we are engrafted into the community, we are marked with a seal, a promise of the Holy Spirit. God the Father and God the Son dispatches His Spirit and we are indwelt and filled by His Spirit. And, you know, as Romans 8 says, you know, we know that we're the sons of God because of the Spirit in us. The Spirit testifies. The Spirit has been given to us as a stamp. We are stamped and sealed that we are going to make it to heaven. In fact, He even says we're the guarantee. The Holy Spirit in our life is the guarantee that we have eternal life. I think that this is so important Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. That if God began the good work in us, then He will complete it. As I said earlier, our salvation is as secure as the will and the work of the one who got it for us. If God the Father chose us, and God the Father gave us to God the Son, and God the Son took us, and He lived for us, and He died for us, and He's our shepherd, and He knows us, and He was raised for us, and He intercedes for us, and He holds us, and says, no one can take Him out of my hand. And then God, He sends and gives us God the Holy Spirit as a guarantee that we're stamped, signed, sealed, delivered, that we're going to make it to heaven. When you have God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as the sole foundation of your salvation, then we are secure. Because it rests wholly on the work of God. But if your salvation is rest on another trinity, the trinity of me, myself, and I, you know, if the security of your salvation is on what have I done, or what have I not done, boy, I have not done enough. And I tell you, I could go through a whole list of things in my life that disqualifies me. But am I accepted because of me?
Yes.
No. I'm accepted because of Christ. You know, if it's up to me, I am damned. You know, even as a Christian. But the reason we believe in eternal security is because it rests wholly on the work of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. That's the foundation of security. It's on what God did. And on that foundation, we can build assurance. But that foundation is secure because it's the work of God. It's not the work of God plus the work of man. It's not He did most of it and I did a little bit of it, because any little bit of it that I do, I'm going to undo it. You know, as Baptists, we put the whole focus on God, that it's grace alone. It's God alone. He gets all the glory for our salvation. There's a couple of the verses I have here. Hebrews 7:25, that He is able to save completely those who come to God through Him. That when Jesus saves someone, He saves them completely. Not partly, not if, ands, or buts. You get the first 20 years of the term and then it's up to you. And maybe you'll make it and maybe you won't. You know, no, He saves us completely. That's what it means when He redeems us and when He saves us. And let me just end on this one. Hebrews 9:12, another great one here. Speaking of Christ, that He did not enter by the means of blood and goats and calves, but He entered the most holy place once for all by His own blood, thus obtaining eternal redemption. That when Christ sacrificed Himself, He actually accomplished something. Not just the possibility of something, but He accomplished something. He obtained something. He possessed something. There is something certain to happen because of what Christ did. Christ did not earn a hope-so salvation, but a know-so and a will-so salvation. He obtained an eternal redemption, a redemption that is never ending, a salvation that will never cease, and they can never perish because that's what he purchased. His blood, his life, purchased eternal life. Not maybe so, but did so. And that's what our faith is in. And that's why, as you say, this is kind of laying the groundwork of why we hold to security. Because our focus is wholly on the work of God. And I'll just, encourage you, because I'm sure in times of your life, maybe you go through times of assurance and times of not. The more you focus on yourself and your own frailties, the more you will lack assurance. And that our focus should not be on ourselves. Our focus is believing on what God did for me, in hoping that Christ was my substitute. And so our focus has to turn to the work of God, and then we'll have some security because it's what he did, and not on our own works because I screw it up. We just do, and so the more I focus on myself, am I secure and I didn't do this? Well, our salvation is not what I did, it's what Christ did. And that's just the focus. But didn't get a whole lot of feedback on this. Maybe this is old hat. Yes.
How do these other religions deal with these verses? They ignore them?
Well, no, I mean, they would all hold that, well, even in Roman Catholicism, that's possible, but most people wouldn't attain it. Some of the holiness groups, they believe in entire sanctification, and you can eventually get to the point that you're not going to sin. In Roman Catholicism, the saints, but they have their own scriptures, and we're going to look at some of them next week, because there are scriptures. It's like, well, how do we balance this? There are a lot of scriptures that have the if word in it, and so this is the question as we would come at it, these if passages, if you hold firm to the end, then we have this assurance. This is a question, should the person have the assurance of that security? And some people should not have assurance. There may be no evidence in their life that they actually have the kind of salvation that God gives. And so, we don't willy-nilly give assurance to everybody that just makes a profession of faith. We shouldn't do that. And so there's evidence of what salvation looks like. But tonight we're just saying, this is what salvation is. It is eternal. We won't perish. He's got us. He'll never let us go. And so I don't know how they would deal with it. I hadn't read enough on the arguments against, but most of the focus, it always comes back to the will and the work of man. That a person can believe, but then if they chunk the faith later, they decided for Christ and then eventually they decided against Christ, and that the hinge pin of salvation is not the will of God, but it's the will of man. It's all on us. And usually their theology is God has done all of his part and he's not going to do any more. Now it's up to you. And so it's that up to you part that's wishy-washy, because we might not. We just say, no, God did it all. And he guaranteed every part of our salvation that ensures that we're going to believe and repent and that we're going to follow him until the very end. We will endure to the end. In fact, that's part of our Baptist confession, that every true believer will persevere to the end. It's an evidence of, so those that fall off and give up the faith, they were never in the faith to begin with. That's a clear evidence that they never had true faith if they don't endure to the end, And so those that aren't enduring, we don't get assurance because our security rests on God's work, and God's work will endure to the end. But I don't know if that's maybe a way around your question, but they have to deal with these passages just like we have to deal with the passages that they have. And maybe we'll look at some of those next week, because there are some very difficult passages that we have. How does that fit in the eternal security, And so sometimes we see a passage, here and there, and how do we reconcile the two? That they're not, contradictory, but they are in contradistinction, you know, or there's paradoxes in the Bible, and so we have to fit that into to our belief system. And some fall on one side, fall on the other. We fall on the security side, you know. And so I would say if we're going to err, I'm going to err on the side of God's word, you know. You know, and this is one of the big reasons I'm a Southern Baptist, you know. And I mean, there's some other issues. I mean, I mentioned this morning, we've gone to several different churches, and I admire some of them, but I could, you know, I'm a Southern Baptist for a reason. And, you know, because I, you know, in line with, you know, where we stand historically. If we ever get off of that, maybe I'll be something else, you know, because it's not because people are Baptist. I mean, I'm a Christian first. And as long as Baptists stay in line, then I'll be a Baptist. But, any other questions on that? Hopefully that's a little bit of food for thought and just some biblical foundation. He promised eternal life. We're never going to perish. He's never going to snatch us out of our hand. God chose us, gave us to the Son. Christ did all the work. He gave us the Holy Spirit. It's all focused on the work of God. And that's why we're secure. Lord willing, next week we'll build on should I have assurance as an individual in that secure salvation.
Blessed assurance.
It is a blessed assurance. And he wants us to know that we have salvation. You know, I mean, this is not something that there's a security to know that I'm taken care of and that it's in somebody else's hands. And so it's good for us as believers to rest and to have assurance of salvation and not to, you know, not to question. In fact, when we went through 2 Peter, he says, you know, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, because in doing these things, you'll never fall. There's something about knowing that God's chosen me, he's redeemed me, I'm guaranteed to get to heaven, and that'll keep me from stumbling, because my assurance is he's going to see that it happens, you know, and he will ensure it, because he's God, and he will keep me until the end. Anything else before we go? We're just a few minutes over. Went over this morning too. I guess it's a day of overtime.
It's all good.
Yeah. But anyway, it's a great subject matter. I hope you can rest in it. And again, focus on what God did for you, on what Christ did for you. And that's our belief. It's in what he did for me. And then you will have security. Get the eyes off yourself and onto him. Well, let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you for your great work in our behalf, that you have given us eternal life to whosoever believes, and you promised us that we would never perish. Lord, by a seal of your Holy Spirit, confirm that in our hearts on this night as we give you the praise for the so great a salvation that you have freely and graciously given us. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.